Good evening. It is good to be here with each and every one of you to study a little bit of God's Word, and we are going to continue tonight our series on the kings. And we've been trying to, once a month, just look at one of the kings in the Old Testament, and of course, obviously, we don't have enough time to get through all of them and in the year, but just pulling out, you know, some of the kings throughout the years there and each month, and looking at something that we can learn from each and every one of them. And I've entitled this one, Asa, You Were Running Well. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, it mentions that in verse 7. It says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so it's that angle that we're going to look at the life and the kingship of King Asa tonight. So let's take a look for just a moment at the things that we've learned so far in this series. We looked at the overall demand that Israel had for a king, and that God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. But yet Israel demanded a king. They said, give us a king. And so God kind of relents on that and allows them to have a king. And then we find from the very beginning of that Saul, in his, you know, the first king of Israel, makes some mistakes and leads them down a path that they never wanted to go, and that God certainly wanted them to go down. And then we looked at David in his reign and the good things that happened, and even some of the bad things that happened in David's reign, and David being God's king and a man after God's own heart. And then we looked at the reign of Solomon and some of the mistakes that he made that sent Israel down kind of a bad path. And even though, because of David, Solomon's kingdom was really one of peace and spreading, you know, the borders of the kingdom there. And then we go to Jeroboam's sin, that when the, you know, they split from the northern and the southern, from Israel and Judah. And Jeroboam has these 10 tribes that God has given him, and we find the sin that he commits in saying, well, we can't have them keep going to Jerusalem, so let's, you know, set up some other idols in Bethel and in Dan, so that it's not such a treacherous journey to get to worship these gods. And so he sets up these idols, and you know, really is marked for the rest of Israel's history as the one who led them down that path. And then we looked at, last month, we looked at Ahab being the low point, really, for Israel throughout all generations. And we're going to backtrack a little bit and look at the grandson. It would be the grandson of Rehoboam, and that is Asa. And we're going to examine his reign in Judah today. So he reigned 41 years in Israel, really in Judah. But you can find the account of his reign, 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. And then in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16 and verse 14. And if you look overall at his life and his reign, he was really considered a good king. You know, in several times throughout Scripture, you know, it talks about him being a good king, and that there wasn't any like him, you know, that came before or that came after. And so, you know, some really high praise and really high honor. But probably the bad part in all of this story is that during the last few years of Asa's reign, really about the 36th year of his reign, things really started to go downhill. And it went downhill very quickly. And it's really the epic tale of giving up at the finish line, right? You know, you're almost there, you're almost done, you've run this whole race, and you've been ahead the whole time, and then you stumble, you fall. And I can't remember who it was, but in the Olympics, and this, it's been years and years and years ago, so I can't remember who it was, but there was a lady that, you know, was really winning the whole race, and at the very end, she trips and falls and stumbles, and then of course several, you know, people pass her by, and you know, that the gold is really grasped from her. And it's so sad, because, you know, all things being equal, she's going to win, you know, that race. I remember a friend of mine, I was probably in eighth grade, he was a senior, I think, when I was in eighth grade, and he played for another school and we worshiped with him in Barnesville. And I can remember going to watch him play, and he was playing my high school, and he's running, you know, by himself. There wasn't anybody. They threw a long pass, and he caught it, and nobody was around him, and he's running in about the 5-yard line. He trips over his own feet and falls down. Of course, in high school, you can't get back up and start running again, so he's down right there. And you could just see the frustration because, again, all things being equal, he could have walked backwards, you know, into the end zone, but ended up falling. And it's really what seems to happen here to Asa. Everything is going so well. He was such a good king, and at the very end of his reign, we find this kind of hiccup that he has in serving God. So let's look at some of the good years, and I just want to go through really his life very quickly in the introduction so that we can get to the end of his life where the mistakes were made that I think we can learn from. But in the good years, there were really about 10 years that God gave him that were peaceful. And not many kings of Israel or Judah were given much peace. There was war going on around them all the time. And in fact, if you look at that area of the world, there's wars are still going on in that area. And so there was very little peace given, but he was given peace and given this time, but he used it very well. During this period of time, he really started to reform all of the things that Rehoboam and Abijah, his father and grandfather, did in leading Israel or leading Judah into idol worship. And so he started undoing a lot of those things in reforming Israel. We find that after about that 10th year, he was attacked by Zerah, the Cushite of the Ethiopians. And immediately, you know, we see that, you know, this is something that he does not believe that he can do on his own. And so immediately he goes to God and asks for God's help, and God gives him that help. And because of that, because of this great victory that he has over these Ethiopians that he did not think that he could win, at least without God's help, he was so thankful that he even removed his grandmother Maacah as queen mother. And if, you know, again, it's kind of weird how that kind of works out. He was the king, but the queen mother is the oldest living kind of matriarch. And so, would have been Rehoboam's, wife that was still alive and was serving as queen mother. And he removed her to try to help reform Judah. Even his own grandmother was removed as kind of a thanks for God getting him through this difficult time. And then once the Ethiopians were defeated, there were 14 more years of peace before his tension with Baasha, king of Israel, starts to come. And so that's kind of where it all goes wrong. And again, at the end of his life, and it's really hard to pinpoint, but about the 36th year is when it all started to go wrong, 36 of 41 years. And what happened was when Baasha begins to attack and you know, wants to take over Judah or at least submit Judah, that he goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to help and not to God. You know, and again, if you backtrack in his life a little bit, the first thing that he did when everything went wrong with the Ethiopians, he went to God. And he was afraid and he went to God. But now when this happens, he goes to the king of Assyria for help. And so we'll look at it in just a little while, but God sends to him Hanani to rebuke him. But Asa, being so upset with Hanani, puts him in prison. And there's three things that I think it shows of failure in his life that we're going to look at through Scripture tonight. The first thing that I think that it shows that Asa did was it shows a failure of trust in God. Baasha over the years really had become what you might call, or one writer called, a thorn in the shoe of Asa. And again, if you look through Scripture, and we're not going to look at this tonight, but it really becomes, you know, this Baasha, king of Israel, becomes a metaphor for Asa, because at some point, his feet became diseased. Asa's feet became diseased. And so, you know, that thorn in his shoe, Baasha, really, you know, is a metaphor for his own life because of the problem that he had and the disease that he had in his feet. But it wasn't Baasha. One of the things that a video series that I have on marriage talks about, it says, your response is your responsibility. And there's a lot of truth in that. That no one can make you do anything. You know, we talk about all the time, you know, how many times do brothers and sisters, right? They want to point to brother and sister and say, but she did, but he's the one that, but your response is your responsibility. They can't make you do anything. Even though what they did may have been bad, it may have been wrong, it may have been hurtful, it may have been harmful, how you react is your own. You have to own that. You can't blame that on someone else. And so while Baasha became this thorn in his foot, we have to understand that it was really his own reaction to it that caused him so much distress. And Hanani told him or reminded Asa that he had once trusted in God and God had gotten him through this difficult time. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 7 and read of this exchange. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him at this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. You know, it's amazing to me to look at this at the end of his life and say, this is not the same person that was king. This is not the man that we see early on that was trying to remove, you know, all of the idols and all of the bad things that his father and grandfather has instituted and get back on track with God. This is not the same person. You know, here he's oppressing people and he's putting, you know, God's messenger, God's seer in prison for this. What Hanani was trying to tell him was that Ben-Hadad was not needed. We don't need him to fight this war. We don't need him to win this war. All you needed was God. So what was it that changed in the life of Asa? Because Hanani reminds him that, you know what, you once did trust God. When the Ethiopians came, you trusted him. Why not trust him now? He got you through that. You know, it would be one thing if you trusted in God and God failed to do what you asked him to do and get, you know, in getting you through this war and winning it. If God had failed in that, yeah, maybe you can see going in a different direction, but he got you through it. It worked. Right? What's the old expression, the old saying? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? You went to God, God helped you, so what? Why not go to him this time? Well, I believe that it's a lack in his trust of God that has changed in his life at this point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and again, I don't know where that change comes from. I don't know where that lack of trust comes from, but it seems to be part of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, listen to this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So several times in here, he says, fix your hope completely on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, don't go back to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. And again, it appears that he's doing that. Now, I've been told, and again, I don't know if they used the Greek and the Hebrew, the original language, or whether they're using, our own English translation. But Psalm 118 in verse 8 is the middle of the Bible. I don't know if they count that in verses or if they count that in words or how they go about doing that. But it's the middle of the Bible. And if you look at it again, it seems to be about, you know, the foundation of God's Word. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Oh, if only Asa could have remembered that at the latter years of his life. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, right? Even in princes or kings or great armies, it's better to trust in God. God will more likely get you through that than any man can. See, we can't fail to trust in God even when times are tough. Even when we're going through difficult times or trying times, we can't ever fail to trust in God. And I believe that's one of the things that Asa does that leads him down this bad path. The next thing that I want us to look at tonight is I believe that this shows a failure in godliness. Now, godliness is defined as belief in and the carrying out of God's laws. So it's not just a belief in God's laws, but it's a belief that they're going to work and that we're going to carry out those laws. Tony Mock, a gospel preacher, and I'm not sure where he is right now, but in one of his writings, he defined it as this: living a God-focused life. Living a God-focused life. Believing in and carrying out of God's laws. So, once trust begins to go, of course godliness is going to follow. Once that belief, once that trust in God's Word is going, we're not going to carry it out. If we don't believe it anymore, if we don't trust in it anymore, then we're certainly not going to carry it out. We're certainly not going to be focused on it, especially when tough times come. And so when our godliness begins to go, then the obstacles that come up are going to be too great. Enemies that arise are going to be too powerful if we don't trust in God. And I believe that's the one of the things that Asa is dealing with. He's looking at this great enemy and saying, hold on, God's not powerful enough for this. I'm not going to be able to get through this without help. And so he goes to man for that help. Here's one of the best examples. I guess I say best, but maybe I should say the worst example of godliness. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to notice something. Starting in verse 8. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. You know, we might call this the Demas syndrome, right? And so I don't know, you know, we've done this word study on love. And so what he's actually saying here in these verses about Demas is that his agape for God failed and his agape for the world began to increase. He loved this present world more than he loved God. He agaped the present world more than he agaped God. And what a sad state when that turnover happens. And so it's really a good example of what we're talking about when we're talking about this lack of godliness, right? His trust in God was beginning to fail, and so his godliness went after it. Godliness and worldliness are always going to be at odds. When we seek the things of the world, we're moving further and further away from God. And when we're moving closer and closer to God, we're moving further and further away from the things of the world. They're always going to be at odds. Look at Psalm 73. I believe that Psalm 73, in the same section of verses, really explains this struggle that's going on. I first want to read verses 11 through 15, and we'll stop at verse 15, and then we'll move on into verse 16 for just a second. I want you to notice what he says. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? So here's a question. They're questioning God. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. How many times have we seen that? We look at the world and say, these are bad people. Why is it that they're prospering? Why do they always seem to be prospering? Why do they have so much? And here I'm trying to be godly and I have so little. It says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands of innocence. So, right, he's saying, I'm doing all these things for God. I'm trying to keep my heart pure. I'm trying to keep my actions pure. I know that I'm doing all of this in vain. Look at how the wicked are prospering. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. And so here's this struggle. You know, we're speaking about this battle, and he's looking out and seeing all of these wicked people and seeing these wicked people prosper. And he's, where is that for me? Why are all of these people prospering? But here I am. I'm trying to do what's right, and I seem to be suffering for it. Notice the change that happens in verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. When I thought about this, it troubled me. But now look, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Right? Until I really went into God, until I really went to God for understanding in all of this, then I saw what their end was. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places, thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. He said, it wasn't until I really went deep with God that I started to understand. I see what their end is going to be. You know what? This is all they have. This is all they have. All the prospering that they're doing while they're here on this earth, all the good things that seem to happen to them, it's all they have. They don't have a hope for anything else. They don't have a hope for another life. This is what they have. I can see their end. And so these are the good things that they have. But me, no matter how many good things God gives us in this life, don't we know that it's going to be better when we get to heaven? Absolutely. And so understanding that, just seeing that, kind of calms him down. He kind of talks himself out of it and talks himself through it. I don't know, you know, people come to me for counseling because I'm a preacher, but I will say this out loud to all of you that are here tonight. I am not qualified to be a counselor for anything, really. But people will come, and what I've noticed over the years that a lot of times what people do is they talk themselves into their own decision. I don't have to lead them there. They just need somebody to talk to. They just need somebody to listen to them for a while. And then they will eventually figure out what's best for them to do, what action they need to take. Very few people will come in, you know, and say, you tell me what to do. You know, they talk, and in the course of their talking, they figure out what it is that they need. And it seems like the writer of Psalm 73 does that, doesn't he? He figures it out on his own. And he had to go to God to do that. And again, I think we can do that as well. I think maybe Asa became comfortable with everything that God had given. God had given Asa a lot. And Asa, I believe, became comfortable in that and with that. And because of that, his godliness began to go. Do we get too comfortable with what God has given us? Do we trust in what God has given us instead of trusting in God, the giver of those things? The final thing that I want us to look at tonight is I believe this is a failure, or partly because of a failure in humility, that Asa falls as hard as he does. I believe that Asa forgot who he was without God. Who was Asa without God? Asa was just a man. Was he a king? Absolutely. Was he anything more than a man? No. No, he was a man like you or I. Yes, he was a king. He was in a very important position. But he was just a man. He was mortal, and he was a dying sinner, just like the rest of us. He wasn't anything better because he was a king. And I believe because of the position that he was in, it seems that Asa kind of forgot that. That he was just a man. That he was mortal. That he was dying. That he was a sinner. And you know, when we forget God, we will fail. We're doomed to fail when we forget God and leave God out of things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." There's several things within these verses that talk about that doom if we forget God, right? If you lack the qualities that he's already mentioned there, and you can go back and read through those, but he says you've forgotten about your purification from your former sins. You've forgotten that God has wiped those sins away. And he says, because of that, you need to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And then he says, for as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And again, I think this is partly what Asa fails at, is that practice. Right? He doesn't put these things into practice. He once trusted in God. And when the enemy came, what did he do? He went to God and said, "I need your help." And God helped him. But see, so many years later, so many years removed, an army that honestly is not even as great as the first army was, this army that is great, but it's not as great as the one that he had defeated with God's help, when this second army comes, for some reason, I don't know if it was the space of time, he's kind of forgotten about God. And he doesn't put into practice what he already knew to do. And that was go directly to God for help. We can't forget our former sinful state. We can't forget what we were without God. We don't want to go back to that place. We want to make sure that we remember that. Not to depress ourselves or anything like that, but just so that we don't go back into it. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go back to that place and be at a place where we are without God. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 7. He says, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all of these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" We will only ever be worthless or unworthy slaves in the kingdom of God. That's all that we're, and again, that's not, we don't say that to depress us and go, "Oh, that's all I'll ever be." It's not meant to be depressing. God gives us free salvation through his Son. So that's not depressing. But understand, we don't get to say, "Huh, you know what? I've done pretty well. You know, look at all of these things that I've done," and start counting those things up and say, "Boy, I'm up there. I must be, you know, God's right-hand man. He needs me." No, we are doing only what we are commanded to do. That's it. That's all we're doing. Only what we're commanded to do. And if we forget that, if our humility goes, it's not going to be good. It wasn't good for Asa, and it's not going to be good for us. We need to remember our place in all of this. This is really a story of what might have been. There's a song, I can't remember who sang it, but it was a country song, and it was when I was in high school or something, and I always liked that song. It kind of had a neat message, I guess, you know, remember what could have been, what might have been. And for Asa, this is really what this story is all about. What could have been, what might have been, if I would have just followed God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And, you know, we understand Hebrews chapter 11 to be this list of all of these heroes of faith. And as he's mentioned several of these heroes of faith, he gets down to chapter 11 and verse 32. And he says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets." And right there's this list of people. And he said, there's more heroes of faith. But time would fail me to list all of these people's accomplishments. Right? You know, that they did by faith. In the early part of Asa's life, I think he would have been on this list. All of the good things that he did, right? Going to God in prayer and defeating this great army, he could have been in this list. He could have been either in the general heroes of faith that we see in chapter 11, or he could have at least been summed up with all of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 to say, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, or Asa." He could have been on that list. But really, sadly, he's left off. Now, what I want you to understand is I'm not going to pretend to know what his fate was. Right? Whether he went to heaven or whether he's in hell, I'm not going to pretend to know where he is. But what I want to do is ask us this question. What about us? As we move on in our life, right? As we get older, are we going to do what Asa did and stop before we get to the end? Are we going to, you know, go to a point and say, you know what? My time of doing this, my time of teaching, my time of talking to people about God, about Jesus, that time for me is over. I'm going to let some of the younger people kind of, you know, do that now. Are we going to stop at the finish line? No, what we really should do is the closer we get there, the more and more people we should want to take with us. The more and more people we should want to tell about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be like Asa. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to begin that journey tonight. Again, the baptistry is empty, but don't let that discourage you. You know, there are other places that we can go, and we will find that place. And we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So don't let that discourage you from coming forward. If you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and start that journey with God, we encourage you to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has slipped and fallen away and maybe hasn't been doing, maybe, you know, are a little bit like Asa, where it's you know, getting to the end of your life or whatever, you're at a place in your life where you're struggling and you've forgotten about God, why not remember Him tonight? Because He's the only one that can really get you out and get you through the things that you're going through. There's time and opportunity to do that tonight. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and hopefully help you get you back on the right track with your God. Be resolved to do that. If you're here tonight, subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?